Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. We're glad that you're here tonight. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified.
This evening we're going to be talking about the fallen. We're dealing with a holiday right now, tomorrow in particular, called Memorial Day, where we remember those who have fallen. They've given their lives for this nation. They've given their lives in service. They didn't get to come home. Their lives were ended prematurely by serving our nation. They lost their lives. They truly are people who ought to be honored. Tomorrow morning, you're supposed to set a flag at half-mast if you have one. And at lunchtime, you're supposed to set it back at regular height. And it's all about honoring those who have labored in the armed services and have given their lives. And folks, we need to be thankful for them because we've enjoyed the greatest season of privilege that the world has ever known. The greatest time of freedom the world has ever known. The greatest opportunity to spread the gospel throughout the entire world that the world has ever known. And it's because our nation has chosen to do many things that it has done to give us those freedoms or to protect them. Many of them are God-given freedoms that we have held as truths. Unfortunately, some of that is changing in our society, but that doesn't change the fact of many who have given their lives over the years for this nation. Memorial Day is an American holiday. It's observed on the last Monday of May, and it honors those men and women who've died in military service. Originally, this was called Decoration Day, and it was put in place after the Civil War. And it was to honor those who had given their lives. It became a federal holiday in 1971. We still honor it to this day. And many Americans will do something this weekend in honor of Memorial Day. There'll be cemetery memorials. There'll be presentations. There's always a lot going on in Washington, D.C. and on our military cemeteries. There will be ceremonies. Many people hold family gatherings and so on and so forth. It's not about going to the lake. It's not about barbecue. This is about men who gave their lives so that we have those freedoms. But what about the men who gave their life for Christ? See, we don't want to talk about the nation all day. We want to talk about the Bible and the people of the Bible and what they gave and what's expected of us. Do you ever think about those who gave their life for the cause of Christ? Do you ever think about what they went through and how they endured suffering and the hardship that it brought upon them and their families? Do you ever think about the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and Peter and Andrew, who left behind their fishing business with the Father, who had to take care of that business from then on? Do you ever think about the hardship that it brought upon them? Do you ever think about those who have been sacrificed in such brutal ways over the course of the history of the United States, over the course of the history of the world, for the cause of Christ? If you have your Bibles, open them to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to notice the end of that chapter, verse 32 through 40, and recognize that many people gave their lives for God's cause, and many times it was horrendous what they went through. After talking about how the walls of Jericho fell, in verse 32, the writer says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. These are the people that endured the hardship and overcame. But notice next, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts, in the mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They weren't in the kingdom yet. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, that is a quick overview of the hardship that God's people have faced since the beginning of time. And obviously, we don't have time to go over everyone and everything that was done to harm another individual for the cause of God. But many have given their lives for God. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, we have the telling of the events around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This great statue was made, and they were supposed to bow down when the music played and the trumpet sounded and allege their loyalty to the king. These men said, "We're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down to this government. There's only one person worthy of bowing down to, and that's the God of heaven. We're not going to do it." And so they had to face the verdict that had been laid out, which was you would be thrown into the fire. And the fire was intensely hot. And it describes that in this chapter. You can go read that for yourself. But I want you to notice their attitude in verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that it is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They say, our trust is in God. If he delivers us, great. And if he doesn't and we die, great. But we're not going to bow down to you, and we're not going to give up what is right for your false gods. We're not going to do that. Now, these men are heroes, and you can go on and see that they weren't even singed. They didn't smell like smoke. I was watching something the other day, and the person said, "I was in a good barbecue place, and the reason you knew that is because later on that day, it was still in your hair." Now listen, that may be true of barbecue, but if you've been around a hot fire, you know that that permeates your clothing, your skin, and your hair. These men were not harmed. They were delivered by God. But their attitude is such that says, even if God says no, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to suffer. Our society is not ready for that kind of suffering. That kind of persecution is coming, but we're not ready for it. We're not strong enough like we ought to be, and we need to become stronger in the word and in our faith and show it in how we live. Think about John the Immerser. In Matthew 14 and verse 4, which we mentioned this morning, he said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." It's not lawful. What did the king say? "Oh, you know what? You're right. I am in adultery. I will repent and I will remain single the rest of my life, and we will send her back to her husband, Philip." Is that what he said? Nope. He threw him in prison and cut off his head and delivered it on a platter to Herodias. What'd John do? What God told him to do. He did what was supposed to be done. He was faithful. What about Jesus Christ? Did Jesus sin? No. Did he do anything antagonistically toward the government? No. Was he a rebel rouser? Nope. Was he causing riot? Nope. Oh, that was Barnabas. Barabbas, excuse me. I'll spit it out here in a minute. Barabbas was the one who was causing the insurrection. Barabbas was the one who was under arrest for his treasonous acts, not Jesus. And yet, when faced with the choice of whom they would release, as was tradition, Barabbas was released. And Jesus? What about Jesus? They shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And even though they knew that this was an innocent man, Matthew 27:31 says that they led him away to be crucified. What about Stephen? In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, 57, and 58, Stephen was executed for preaching the truth. It says there, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth at him. That is, they were angry, like a snarling dog. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped up their ears and they ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and they stoned him. Can you imagine someone taking stones and throwing them over and over and over as hard as they can until they kill you? Can you imagine taking that kind of punishment? Herod Agrippa, he harassed the church. He would kill James not too long after it. In Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, was killed with a sword. Acts 12, 1 and 2. There are many others that we could talk about today. There are many who gave their life for Christ. These are just some of the people that we see throughout Scripture. But I want to talk about the rest of the apostles. And we don't have all the details of these lives of these men. Now, there are some great information about some of the things these men did. They traveled all over the world preaching the gospel. I mean, literally, they were covering the world. They were preaching in some very tough places. They were struggling. They lived their lives being those who traveled around the world preaching. Now, listen, they weren't going to stay at a nice hotel for a week while they preached the gospel. They didn't have air conditioning and good food. They probably would have starved often, as Paul said he did. They would have had difficulty finding comfort and aid. These men, they labored for the cause of Christ. They turned the world upside down. They did it because of their love for God. I want you to think about how the apostles died. The first one we'll mention is Judas, and we all know how Judas died. He went out and hung himself, Matthew 27 tells us. And he did that because he knew he was wrong. But he didn't repent of his sins. He went out and took his own life. What a horrible way to go, and what a horrible attitude to have. But let's talk about the rest of the apostles. When we look at Peter, history says that he was crucified. Tradition says he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner of Jesus. That's not in Scripture. That's in world history. But he was killed by Nero about 64 AD. The city burnt down there in Rome, and he blamed the Christians, even though the Christians weren't at fault, because the Christians weren't the rebel rousers. They were not committing insurrection. But they used it as an example, or an excuse, if you will, to be able to kill Christians, and included in that group is Peter. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified in Pardis, which is a Greek city. He was crucified in about 60 AD. Traditions say that he was crucified on a cross that was in an X shape. And in fact, today that's called Andrew's cross, if you ever see that out in the world. He didn't feel worthy to die in the manner of Christ either. And so he was crucified in the shape of a cross, an X. James was killed by the sword in AD 44 by Herod Agrippa, as we mentioned a moment ago. And really, some of the historians discuss how he died, and they say that Herod probably thought that he would gain some popularity with the Jews for his treatment of the Christians, and that was involved in his decision. That's exactly what our politicians do today. They think they're going to gain favor with one group, so they do something. They act on it so that they gain that popularity or money or support. It's a cowardly way to live, and that's the society we live in. John, many believe John died of natural causes about 98 AD in Ephesus, but he had spent some time in Patmos and facing persecution of many kinds. Before he went to isolation and imprisonment, there is a story that's told that we can't confirm, but you may have heard it. And if you ever see pictures where they discuss John, there's usually a vat of boiling oil. And you might wonder, what in the world is that all about? Well, these people that believe this, and again, we can't confirm it, they believe that he was taken to the Colosseum there in Rome. He was boiled in a vat of oil. He was put under, and he came up, and he was unharmed. And the story, I don't know that this one's history. This is more speculation. But the story that's told is that the whole assembly there at the Colosseum became Christians because of what happened. Now, I have a hard time believing that that is true, but that is one of the things that's told. But what we do know is after his trial there, he was sent to the Isle of Patmos. He wrote the book of Revelation, and he ultimately would die in Ephesus about 98 AD. Bartholomew, we don't know exactly how Bartholomew died. He was a martyr. There are three basic ideas that are around. The first one is that he was filleted alive and then beheaded while he's still alive. He was beaten severely, number two, and then crucified upside down. Or the third one, which seems to have the most popularity, is that he was crucified upside down. And while he was crucified, they filleted him and then beheaded him to give him even more unusual punishment. Before all that began, history tells us that he was beaten severely. They beat him black and blue, if you will, for his preaching. He was preaching in India, and he converted many. Along with him was Philip. Philip, we get to see some of Philip's preaching, such as in Samaria, and we get to see him with the Ethiopian eunuch, and we learn of his daughters and others like that. So we learn a lot about Philip in the book of Acts, but it's believed that he was stoned, beheaded, or crucified upside down right alongside of Bartholomew. But it doesn't seem to be as brutal as what Bartholomew went through. Thomas was stabbed with spears in 72 AD in India. James, the brother of Jesus, though not an apostle, he wrote the letter we studied not too long ago. But James was pushed off the pinnacle in the building where he was preaching, for preaching the truth. Jude was cut in half by an axe. Matthew was killed by a halberd. If you don't know what a halberd is, it's a spear that has an axe head on the end of it. By the way, we just read the scripture about the people that were sawn in two. That's what Jude went through. He was cut in half with an axe. But Matthew was killed with the halberd in 60 AD in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, was crucified in Egypt. Simon the Zealot, there are many different views about what he endured over his time as an apostle, but he was also crucified. Matthias was stoned. Paul was beheaded. And many other Christians during that time period lost their lives for the cause of Christ. We've talked about different ways in which they died, being fed to lions, being stoned, being drawn and quartered, being sawn in two, being put on a pole and set on fire to light the streets, or in particular, the Roman emperor's garden. Can you believe that? You want lights in your garden at night, so you set a Christian on fire. That's what they did. And there are many, many other things. Being filleted alive, all those things are true. Those are ways in which the Roman government and many others since then have killed Christians. We've seen in recent days those who are claiming to be Christians who've been killed by a suicide bomber. We've seen them being captured and beheaded. We have it pretty easy here. Things are very comfortable here, but it's not that way in all places of the world. If you ever study some of the things going on in the world, there is those who look at statistics and they talk about China. China is growing with those who believe in Christ. And it's believed that within 10 years, there'll be more Christians in China than the rest of the world combined. But the amazing thing is, if they find out you're a Christian, you're going to jail for 3 years. No parole, you're going to jail for 3 years. You cannot be practicing Christianity publicly and do many of the things that we would do here today. Folks, people have been suffering, and they have been dying, and they have been mistreated for the cause of Christ since the very beginning of the church. And when we think of Memorial Day, we're thinking about the soldiers of this country. More important are those who have gone before us that have paid the way with their blood for the church. And it really ought to make us think. When we see what our nation has given up to make us who we are, we feel a sense of responsibility. And what am I doing? You know, if you study World War II and you look at the things that were going on, there was a shortage on everything. What did people do? Well, they willingly sacrificed. People went to work in jobs they normally would not have done. They did whatever they could. They rationed food. They did all kinds of things to make it a success for our nation. And it's a good thing that they did, considering what was going on in the world at the time. But today, we have the benefits of that. Do we have a responsibility to that? Do we have a gratitude for that? Do we show it? Are we thankful for those who've given their lives for the country? What about for the church? Christ gave his life for us, and we've talked about many who have given their life for the cause as they preach the gospel all over the world. Do we have a sense of responsibility? Do we feel like we need to do something about it? You know, Paul would make it very clear. He said, God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Christ. That was the only thing that he had confidence in. It's not in the world. And he said that, woe to me is if I do not preach the gospel. He had been blessed richly. He had been given a great gift. He understood those things. Do we understand those things? Do we understand what God has done, what Christ has done? Do we have a responsibility toward the church? Do we labor for the Lord? Are we giving our blood, sweat, and tears? Are we willing to sacrifice of our time, our money, our talents? Are we willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and make a difference in this world? Folks, I want to honor those who have given so much, but folks, we need to be willing to give as they gave. We need to pick up the mantle. The greatest memorial of them all is told about in Matthew 26, 26 through 28. That's the verses that were read for us a little while ago. If you'll notice, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he blessed and broke it and gave to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross for me and you. He had his body broken. He had his blood shed so that we would have the hope of eternal life. That blood was shed for the remission of sins. Now on the first day of the week, we commemorate the Lord's death every single Sunday. We do that because that's what Christ has asked us to do. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're supposed to be thinking about his sacrifice for us, and it ought to cause us to realize we need to be sacrificing for him. He gave us so much. On the cross, the greatest soldier who ever lived died. He is the captain of captains. He is our commander in chief. He is the Lord and the master of the church. And we ought to show him great reverence and respect and worship for all that he's done. Do you remember the soldiers? My guess is that many of us here have family and friends who've paid the ultimate sacrifice for our country. In a room this size, I'm sure we do. And we're thankful for their service. We're thankful for the freedoms that we have as a result. But do we think about Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice? You see, the cross is what we're preaching. The cross is what it's all about. At the cross is where his blood was shed that saves the world from their sins. That blood was shed for the remission of sins. Without that blood, there is no hope. I have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1 and verse 5, in order to be saved. Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised the third day. I must die to my sins, be buried into his death, and be raised to walk in newness of life. I have a new life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. That new life is in Christ. It's not in the world. It's in Christ. I'm a part of a new family. I'm a part of a new kingdom. I'm a part of a new hope. I have the opportunity for eternal life. And because of all that he has done, I need to think about it every day, not just once in a while, not even on Sunday morning only. Folks, now certainly we need to commemorate the Lord's death and do it with all of our heart each Lord's day. But we ought to be thankful for the cross of Christ and the cruelty that he endured, because in it we have the hope of eternal life. We ought to be changed as those men were changed. Those men that we just talked about were fishermen and tax collectors. They were not great soldiers, but they became soldiers. On one day, they were abandoning the Lord in fear. On the next, they were preaching the gospel that saved the world. We've got to make that same kind of change. When we realize what has happened, we ought to be changed, and our lives ought to show it. Do you remember Thomas in John chapter 20? Oftentimes, people make fun of Thomas. Listen, Thomas is not one to be made fun of. He just wanted to see the evidence. You ought to see the evidence, too. It's in your Bible. He wanted to see the evidence. I want to put my finger in his side and in his prints of his hands. I want to see it. When he saw the Lord, he said, "My Lord and my God." Did Thomas cower in fear and run and hide? No, he preached the gospel until they killed him for it. Folks, we ought to be changed. That's what repentance is all about. We ought to have a conviction that causes us to do whatever it takes to please God. We need to have a backbone. We need to have strength of character. We need to have integrity. And it starts by recognizing what God has done for us. I hope you enjoy Memorial Day. I hope you think about those who have gone before. But I also hope you think about the soldiers of the cross who've given their lives. And I'm not talking about just the ones who've died. There are many elders and Bible class teachers and gospel preachers and those who have labored for the kingdom all over this world, who have converted the souls of many who are soldiers of the cross. And we need to be thankful for them. They paved the way many times with their sweat, blood, and tears. We need to be thankful for that. But we can't just sit back and act like the world and say, "Oh, thank you. Now I get to enjoy all this pleasure." No, we need to be thankful and say, "You did your part. Now let me take up my cross and follow Jesus."
Thank you so much for listening to Take Aim.